Good morning, everyone. I'd like to continue a little series we've been doing on the miracles of Elisha. And this morning, if possible, I'd like to look at two stories in the life of that prophet. The first one is from 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read just four verses from verse 38. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. Rather unusual story. We'll see what we can get out of it. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, "Put on a great pot and start to boil stew for the sons of the prophets." And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. And he gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full of them. And he came and shred them into the pot of stew, but they did not know them. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the stew that they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat of it. But then he said, that is Elisha, "Bring meal, flour." And he cast it into the pot. And he said, "Now pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was then no harm in the pot, in the stew. Okay. So, there's an Old Testament version of a cooking lesson. You might think, well, what can we get out of this story? It's rather an unusual one. But what it was a gathering of the people, and they sat down to have fellowship together. And in that gathering, each one contributed something. But not all the contributions were helpful. But you'll notice, first of all, in verse 38, it says there was a famine in the land. And if we are to spiritualize this, there are times when it seems that the word of God is rare. It's not easily spoken or heard or received. And this is what was happening here. These were sons of prophets. They were, if you like, converted people. They knew what was right, but there was a famine. They weren't getting everything that they should have got. And so when Elisha, the prophet, comes along, he says, "Now what we need is a great stew. Something we can all eat, we can all dip into and come away satisfied." That was the meeting they had. And that was like the meetings we have, or should have. So when we come together, at the end of it, we should go away feeling satisfied. We should not come hungry and then leave hungry, or even leave hungrier. Okay? Our coming together, our gathering, our fellowship, our meetings, are for the purpose of filling us. And filling us with the Word of God. So that when we leave, we can really say, "God spoke. I heard Him say something to me today." And that will give us strength and give us and sustain us until we come again. That was the point of their gathering. But one of them went out into the field. He gathered herbs. He found a wild vine. And he must have thought to himself, this looks good. This will add to the stew. My contribution will be of benefit. But it says that he did not know really what he was doing. And in his enthusiasm, he gathered an entire lapful. Now, it may have been okay if he just put in one small thing, but no, this man, he really wanted to be made known. You know, he wanted his input to have a big effect. So off he went, and he said, right, I'm really going to add something to this. I don't know what meat they had, goat, when I was in Bhutan a couple of weeks ago. We had a stew, and it consisted of wild boar. How about that? And what happens is that in the nearby forests, there are a lot of wild boar, and they come into people's gardens and raid and eat the fruit and the vegetables. And it is quite a serious problem, because obviously their food stocks are being depleted. And so one man, he set up a snare, and this poor wild boar, he obviously didn't see the snare, he only saw the food. He went for it, got caught, they killed it, and we cooked it and ate it, and it was very tasty. People like to add things to meetings. A bit of stew, meat, vegetables, I like vegetables, herbs, spices, to add the flavour. But sometimes when we come to meetings and we think, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to bring in my contribution, we may not realise. But when people begin to taste it, they said, this doesn't seem right. This is not adding something that's helpful to the overall meeting. And as they began to taste of this stew, they cried out, O man of God, there's death in the pot. We can't eat this. It's going to kill us. It's going to leave us in a worse condition than when we came. We can't eat it. Now notice that they went to the man of God. And it would have been easy for them, having recognized and at least they discerned that something was not right. It was very wrong. It could have been very easy to sort of upend the great pot, tip it out, pour it all out and say, right, that wasn't any good, let's start again. But Elisha didn't do that. When he heard that there was death in the pot, when he realised that someone's contribution was far from helpful, in fact it was harmful, he did not say, right, that's it, end of meeting, close everything, go home, come back next week and let's have something better next time around. What he did was he added meal, flour. He added something beneficial to the pot. And it was like the man of God was bringing Christ into the meeting. He was bringing something of life, of spirit, of truth, something which was going to benefit everyone. It had the amazing effect of not only giving them something which they could eat, but it cancelled out the harm. When we gather together, let's bring Christ into our gatherings. To contribute Him. nothing sort of subjective, not necessarily about how we might feel. I mean, people bring in different things to meetings, but it's up to us who know the Lord to bring in something that is really beneficial, helpful, wholesome, and it may even cancel out something that was not particularly helpful that went before. I'm mentioning this to encourage you, not to sort of try and squash anyone, but to bring something of Christ into our gatherings, so that we don't go out feeling heavy and it's like there's a great weight on our shoulders and a sense of, oh, phew, thank goodness that's over. We need to come out full, satisfied, realizing that we've touched something of God and His Spirit, something of His kingdom, something of eternity, that it has made a real impact, so that next time we come together, there's an eagerness and enthusiasm, not just to go out and collect whatever we can find and the first thing that we see, but to bring something that's wholesome, harmless, something which will benefit everyone. So when Elisha added that flour, it says he threw it into the pot and he said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. And then there was no harm in the pot. Everyone at the end ate something. No one went away saying, oh, that was terrible, or anything like that. They went away full, they went away satisfied. They went away with that sense of having received something which would sustain them, strengthen them, encourage them, give them hope, give them faith, give them everything that God wanted to give. You're getting the sense of the meaning, what one particular aspect of the meaning of the story. Bringing Christ into the meetings. And not just perhaps in the church, but when you meet together in someone's home. How easy it is to criticize and to say negative things. The result of that is often there's death in the pot. There's death. And you all go away feeling worse than you did before you came. Bring Christ into our gatherings. Bring Christ into our conversations. Bring Christ into our prayers. Let Christ be magnified. Let Him be added into our stew. Hallelujah. What a benefit that will be. And we'll go away feeling so much better. We'll be going away feeling a sense of wonder, worship and praise and glory to God. So there's something to consider from this particular story in chapter 4. Now I'm going to skip through chapter 5. Sorry if you were expecting me to speak about Naaman and him being cleansed from leprosy. I did speak about that once before a few years ago. So if it's still on the website, you can hear that. But what I do want to do is go now into chapter 6 and see another story of Elisha. And we're going to go from verse 1. And it says, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with you is too small, too narrow for us. Let us go, we beg you, to Jordan and take from there every man a beam, a plank of wood, and let us make a place there where we may live. And he answered, go, giving his blessing upon the project. One of them said, be content, I pray you, go with your servants, you know, you come with us. And he answered, yes, I will come. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they began to cut down wood. But as one was cutting down a beam, branch, the axe head fell into the water, And he cried and said, "Alas, Master, it was borrowed." Bit of an understatement, really, isn't it? Alas. And the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" He showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it in there, and the iron did swim to the surface. Therefore he said, "Take it up to you." And he put out his hand, and he took it. Right, so here they are, again, the sons of prophets and Elisha. And what they want to do, they said, well, the place where we now is too small. We want a bigger place. And so they embark on a project which they think would bless people. Now, again, we need to think of the background to the events here. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Elisha was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom had already separated at this point. The southern kingdom had separated away, and their capital was Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom, their capital was Samaria. And when you read through the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, you read one king after another, and none of them were good. All of them were bad. It says again and again, so and so became king, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And sometimes it says, and he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, and it was him who set up idolatry. And they continued in that, and that was what was happening. Not one good king. And it was a time, you know, prior to this, Elijah came and he tried to get the nation to turn away from Baal. He succeeded in part, but not in whole, and they soon returned and continued with their idolatry. It was against this background that these things are going on. And it wasn't easy. It was difficult. There was opposition. There was resistance. There was other things going on, other voices, other opinions. But here they are saying, we're going to build something. We want to build something which will honour God, which will glorify Him, and perhaps provide a base from which the Word of God can go out. And so they come to Elisha, they say, this is what we want to do, and they said, right, go ahead and do it. And so off they go down to Jordan to start to build this new sort of building or a base from which the Word of God can be once again heard in the land. And as they go, they said everyone was to contribute. They were all to bring their own plank of wood. There was no sort of no shirking in this. Everyone was to do their part. Okay? Everyone was to provide a plank. No one was exempted. Everyone had to do something. There is room in the kingdom of God for all to be employed. It's no good sort of sitting and looking at someone else and saying, oh, they're doing more than me. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you stand up. You contribute to the work of God. You don't just sit at the back and expect other people to carry the things through. Everyone contribute as long as it is something positive and beneficial and will bring real blessing and wholesomeness to the company. Okay? Don't think, oh, it's... you know, someone else is always getting there before me. You get in there. You pray. You start a chorus. You give a word. It was good to hear Bryn this morning. It's good to hear Steve Locke's request for a chorus. You can do that. This is one of the benefits we have of an open meeting. Historically, this is where we've come from as a church. We encourage open meetings rather than having everything led from the front. The reason we have these open meetings is that people can contribute. They can add something. But make sure it doesn't add death. Okay? Make sure it adds life. We don't want to... oh dear, I better be careful what I say. Some things are not always helpful. But, you know, be active. Be active in God's work. Be active in His kingdom. Do something. Don't just sit there. Amen. And so, they built this thing, and everyone had to bring a plank. Verse 4, they went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they began to cut down wood. And they were all chopping away with their axes, getting as much wood as they possibly could. And as they were doing it, and it was by the River Jordan, you can imagine, I don't know, 50, 100 men swinging away. I don't know whether they were doing it in rhythm or what, or whether someone was singing. But as they were swinging away with their axes, one of them obviously just swung a bit too hard, and his axe head flew off and landed in the river and sank to the bottom. Now, he said, alas, but he also said, it was borrowed. It was not my own. I didn't possess it. I was given responsibility for it. I was a steward for it. How was he going to answer the person who he borrowed it from? Sorry. I was working. I don't think you put it on tight enough. That's why it came off. Making excuses. Passing the blame. It was something that was given to him. He was a steward of it. He had responsibility for it. And it was given to him for the express purpose of carrying out this work. And now, the sharp cutting edge was lost. And this is the point I really want to try and get across. It sounds obvious, but you can't cut wood with a handle. Okay? You can swing as much and as hard as you possibly can. You can go to the gym and do bodybuilding exercises, but if you haven't got that sharp cutting edge, it will avail you nothing. You will cut no wood. You can do world record speed at chopping away, but it will cut nothing. And this is the point. If we're going to cut things and produce things which will build the work of God, we need to make sure that we have the right tools. We need to make sure that we have the cutting edge which makes the difference. Otherwise, there'll be lots of toil, lots of sweat, lots of energy expended, time wasted, for no profit whatsoever. It'll be useless. And so often churches can sort of drift into this without even realizing. And what happens is that more and more is done by fewer and fewer, and more energy is exerted and less effect is seen. I'm being very direct. Didn't quite intend to be like this. But this is what we need to consider. You know, are we getting bogged down in work, 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 do, 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 and nothing is happening? And it feels like we're running hard to stand still and just keeping our nose above the surface. If that is the case, then perhaps we need to think about, have we lost something that we used to have? Now, I don't want to think about going back 50 years or so and recapturing the past. I'm not talking about that. But we have to honestly consider these things. And when this man's axe head flew off and was lost in the water, he could have just gone and found another. Or he could have just said, well, it was borrowed, it wasn't mine anyway, and you know, when we come to do the count at the end, no one's going to miss it. How easy it would have been to have done that, to just sort of to gloss over it, to sweep it under the carpet, to say that it didn't really matter. But thank God that man had an honest heart. And he went to Elisha and he confessed. He said, it was borrowed. I've lost something. I've lost something that I once had. I've lost something so that the work that I've been sent to do, I can't do it. I'm struggling. I'm finding it difficult. I'm working as hard as I possibly can, but I seem to be having no results. This was the sort of thing that he was saying. He'd lost the axe head of power. That great cutting edge which had gone through that wood like a knife through hot butter. He'd lost it. And he goes to someone. He goes to the leader, Elisha, the prophet of God, to see if he would possibly have a word of help and encouragement for him. He said, I've lost this power. I've lost this cutting edge. I can't cut down the wood anymore. I can't cut down the things which are standing in the way. I can't cut down all the obstacles which are in my life and the things which are threatening me, things which are intimidating me, the things which are hindering me, things which are stopping me going on and growing in the Lord. I can't cut them down anymore. I'm trying as hard as I can, but it's not working. What can I do? Where can I go? How should I react? And so he comes to Elisha and he says, alas, master, it was borrowed. Thank God he was honest. He owned up. He confessed, I've lost it. Elisha comes to him and the first thing he says, where did it fall? Or another way of putting that is, where did you lose it? Was there something, or perhaps someone, who came at a wrong moment, or something that happened, and you didn't do what you should have done, or you did do what you should not have done, and you realize that at that point something went amiss? It went awry. You missed the main point. You avoided the very thing which God wanted you to do. And perhaps the very thing that he was trying to teach you. Where did it fall? Where did you lose it? When did you become aware that you did not have the same power that you once perhaps had? Another way of thinking about it is perhaps realizing that we never had the power in the first place. But that's another aspect to the story. But the point is, what did you do to lose this? Did you stop coming to meetings? Did you stop praying? Did you stop reading the Bible? Did you stop giving money into the offering? You know, these things. And this is what Elisha was questioning. Where did you lose it? What happened? Why did that go wrong then? And he said, he showed him the place. He said, Elisha, come with me. I'll show you exactly where it went wrong. The exact point. It was just there. He said, right. Let's work from this point. We're not going to try and move forward, move backwards, move sideways. We're going to work exactly from this point. And it says that Elisha, he also cut down a plank. But it is a different word to the cutting that is used in verse 4. It's a word which sort of means he sized and shaped a piece of wood. He didn't just chop off a branch or a twig and chuck it in. There was something very deliberate about what he was doing, because if there was going to be a solution, this was not going to be a quick fix. The man must have been sweating as he thought, well, how long is this going to take? And Elisha was patient. He was in no hurry. He knew the job that needed to be done. And he shaped that piece of wood precisely and accurately. And then he put it in the water. To me, as I hope to you as well, the wood speaks of the cross. And he applied it to the very place where the man lost the axe head. He said, this is the problem. You somehow digressed, diverted from the essential message of the cross. We've heard a little bit about it this morning, the aspect of the blood. But of course, Jesus died on a cross. He spoke about the cross before he went to Calvary. He spoke about it in the context of discipleship. He said things like to his disciples, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. That's what Elisha was doing. He was bringing this man's memory back to the essential and central message of the cross. The modern gospel would say things like, avoid the cross, please yourself, obey no one. That's what the modern message says. Be careful that you don't listen to it. Hear what Jesus says. Take up your cross. He said, daily. Take it up daily. This is how you avoid losing the axe head of power, that cutting edge. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. We live in a very hedonistic society where everything is about please yourself, please yourself, please yourself. Be careful. When you start to relax into leisure. Now, I'm not against sort of doing things which are pleasant. I'm not against that at all. But be careful, because often that's the opportunity for the devil to work. Idleness. That's what can happen. The devil takes opportunity for that. Be careful. Don't drift subtly away from the cross. Take it up. Deny yourself. Follow me. Jesus said things like, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. We have so much to learn. But if our minds are sort of going to other things, wondering who's going to win things on the TV, football matches. I mean, it sounds a bit sort of flippant to say it, but now, I'm not saying that we should become all legalistic and hard. But don't let these things become the dominating theme. Come to Christ. Come freshly again. Elisha cut that wood very precisely and he put it in. And of course, when he applied the cross, that which was lost, in a picture, it raised up from the dead. It was resurrected. That's what the cross does. It brings resurrection. It brings hope. It brings faith. It brings life from that which was lost and dead and buried in the silt and mud at the bottom of the river. He asked, show me the place. The man was able to remember the exact spot. Elisha then applied the cross again to the exact spot where things had gone amiss. This is the cross, remembered, applied, and then it was apprehended. Someone was praying about that a little earlier, about taking hold of things. That axe head was lost to view, as well as being buried in the mud and the silt at the bottom of the river. When the cross was applied, that which was lost then became visible again. It's like, ah, that's it. That's the one. That's what I've been missing. That's what I've lost. That's what I need. I can see it clearly now. If I'd just been left to my own devices, I'd be scrabbling around in the mud and the dirt and just spending ages trying to retrieve it and find it again. By applying the cross, that which was buried came back to the surface and was in full view. I mean, the miracle is astounding when you think about it. A great lump of iron weighing 2 or 3 kilograms floating on the water. But this is how the cross works. That which is impossible becomes possible. That which was lost becomes found. That which was dead becomes alive. And this is the cross being applied in our lives, even in our meetings, in the church. Jesus said, take it, deny yourself, follow me. He wasn't putting some impossibly heavy burden upon us. He was showing us the way of life. He was showing us answers, solutions, showing us hope, faith, where all had been previously lost. He was showing these things. He's not saying it's hard, it's irksome, it's difficult to do, it's legalistic. No, that's what the devil says. That's the lies of the enemy and the lies of the voice of man. The voice of the Son of God always brings life. It always brings hope. It always brings resurrection. And when it came to the surface, Elisha said, don't just look at it. Reach out, stretch out, get hold of it. Take it to yourself, put it back on your handle and get on with your work once more, and you'll find it be far more effective than it was when you had lost it. Glory to God. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the power and the effect that it can have in our lives. And we try and shirk it and avoid it and make excuses for it and blame other people. This is where I lost it. I want to find it again. I want it to be lost no more, so that my life counts for something in this world, with the days and hours and minutes that God has given me while I still inhabit this planet. Oh, to live for Him and not for ourselves. To see Him work in and through us. And not just our own energy swinging madly away, but accomplishing nothing. If you lost something, talk to God. Confess to Him. Lord, I need this, which perhaps I once had. And if you've never had it, then still talk to Him. Lord, give me this axe head of power in my life. It's real. It's not imagined. It's not something that's just a nice story from Scripture. This makes a difference. It makes a difference in every aspect and every dimension of our lives. And it can even affect us physically, if we would allow it. Not that primarily we come just for some benefit to the body or some physical benefit to our lives, but the knock-on effect will be immense. Elisha was bringing back the message of the cross to these dear people who were working as hard as they could, but not getting the work done. What you need is the cross in your life. Remembered, applied, and apprehended. Appropriated. Taken right into yourself. And you'll find that there is power. Amazing power. And you could end up doing things which you never dreamt of. Going places, meeting people, speaking words. Do you realise it's not you, it's words which the Holy Spirit teaches. And by God's grace and mercy, He has decided to employ you in His great work. But there is room for everyone to get involved. Get on board. Don't wait. The train will leave the platform while you're waiting, and you'll miss it. Get on board. Don't delay. Get in to what God is doing. And let the power of His cross work in our lives day by day. And you'll see iron axe heads float to the surface. You'll see amazing things done in the Lord's name. Elisha was a man of miracles. God is a God of miracles. He is not stopped. Now, I'm not saying that we should run after signs. I'm not saying that. That's the danger. Sometimes we go after signs and not after the one who gives the signs. Make our whole concentration and focus be on Christ alone. If you run after other things, it would be like bringing death into the pot. Add that flour, that meal of Christ, that savour which cancels out death and brings life, so that everyone can benefit. Everyone can be made whole. We've got a few minutes left. I think I've said just about all I needed to say. But receive these words. Act upon them. Move in them. Christ is the answer. If you've drifted away from what you know to be true and right, come back. If you've wronged someone, confess it. If you need to go to that person, go to them. Not now, but later. But don't put it off. Because the longer you put it off, the more used you will get to not realizing that the axe head of power has been lost. Glory to God. He wants to work in our lives. Not just to sort of have a routine of meetings. Each time we gather together, it's an opportunity for Christ to do something new and something fresh. And something wonderful and something powerful. As we respond to Him. So let's just come and spend the last few minutes in His presence, talking to the Lord, opening up our hearts, responding to Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for giving us yet another opportunity by Your mercy and grace to come before You today. Lord, to confess where we perhaps need to confess, but Lord, to reach out and take hold of that which maybe we have lost, and to take it again into our hearts and lives and say, oh God, may I never lose this again, but keep me at the cutting edge of Your work here on earth. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for the cross and all that it means. Thank You for Your death upon it. Lord, and men would have thought that was the end, but You knew far better, and on the third day You rose again. Lord, triumphing over the grave, over sin, over darkness, over the devil, and everything that was against You. Lord, we thank You that in You is the answer, and we come again afresh before You today in Jesus' name. Move in our midst, I pray, by the power of Your Spirit in Jesus' name.